Welcome to One, the Passion and Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, produced by the Be United in Christ Outreach Ministry. The Be United in Christ Outreach Ministry's mission is to teach and promote Christian unity in accordance with God's Word. Today, many Christians are separated for many different reasons. This lack of unity is not God's desire for His children. The Bible clearly reveals the unity God wants His children to display and enjoy. Find out more about this powerful topic in One, the Passion and Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Introduction. Paradigms shift when we see old facts in a new way. We're watching a movie, and then a surprise ending shifts our frame of reference and makes us reinterpret what we've seen. We puzzle over a riddle until the answer makes the solution obvious. The end of a mystery novel reveals a clue that was there all along, but until the author pointed it out to us, we had everything wrong. This book was written to change the way you view God, yourself, sin, salvation, the church, and eternity by pointing out biblical truth that has generally gone unnoticed. It highlights a neglected feature of God's purposes for His people to make you re-examine how you think about and live out your faith. It examines and connects familiar passages in fresh ways to reveal priorities and patterns that are central in Scripture but peripheral for most believers. The truth is this: unity is crucially important to God. The Lord made and redeemed you to live in harmony with Him, His people, and His world. This is why He created the heavens and the earth, and made Adam and Eve in His image. This is why He called Abraham out of Ur, Israel out of Egypt, and David out of Bethlehem, and entered into covenants with them. Unity is also why God promised the new covenant, sent His Son in spirit, and will create the new heavens and earth. God, who is love, made us to enjoy and express the diverse, loving unity of the Trinity. When our sin separated us from God, He sent His Son to reconcile us. Now we are called to share the gospel of reconciliation with others by demonstrating a union with Jesus and His disciples that compels unbelievers to come to Christ. One day we will live in the presence of God Himself in resurrected bodies on a renewed earth, enjoying and expressing the intimate love and eternal union of the Trinity. This perspective helps us understand Jesus' final public prayer for His disciples. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one, I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me, and love them, even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. John 17:20-26. The Son, who is eternally one with the Father, unites us with the Father and one another by uniting us to Himself. By exhibiting our oneness, we persuade the world that Jesus really did come from God, which convinces others to commit themselves to Christ and His church. This continues until Christ returns, and we all live in loving unity forever. The theme of loving unity is also clear from the three great love commandments in Scripture. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37-39. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:34. God is love, and He commands us to love Him wholeheartedly, to love others as ourselves, and to love other Christians as Christ loves us. By doing so, we fulfill God's laws, prove to be Christ's disciples, and demonstrate that the Father sent the Son. As the gospel spreads, so do love and unity. For love is the perfect bond of unity. Colossians 3, 14. Love is thus the litmus test for salvation. Anyone claiming to love God while neglecting or mistreating his children does not truly know or love God. Anyone professing to follow Jesus but refusing to love his disciples is no genuine follower of Christ. Any claim to have faith without a willingness to help believers in need is false. The sobering testimony of Scripture is that unloving Christians are not actually Christians at all. Overview. This book is divided into three sections: doctrinal, scriptural, and practical. The first eight chapters established the theological basis for unity as a central theme in Scripture. God exists eternally as a loving union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The diverse unity of the Trinity is reflected in God's works and revealed in God's will. However, sin separated us from God, each other, our environment, and ourselves. So God sent Christ to reconcile us, and then the Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit to unite us to Christ and other believers. Christians are expected to coexist in community as the church. As the church, we enjoy our reconciliation, glorify God by displaying His loving unity, and urge others to be reconciled to God through the gospel. The Son is returning to vanquish God's enemies, judge humanity, and restore order, after which God's people will reside in perfect peace and harmony on the new earth, enjoying loving union with God and others for all eternity. The second section, chapter 9, summarizes the scriptural story of unity established, shattered, and restored. The covenants God made with Noah, Abraham, Israel, and David convey His commitment to reestablish peace and order despite Israel's persistent tendency toward injustice and idolatry. Knowing sinful humans would never obey Him on their own, the Lord promised to send His Messiah and His Spirit and to institute a new covenant to accomplish their reconciliation. These promises were fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the Gospels, manifested in the church in the book of Acts, explained in the New Testament epistles, and consummated in the book of Revelation. From the creation to the cross to the new creation, the triune God achieves our eternal loving union with Him. The final six chapters provide practical guidance to help Christians and churches pursue biblical unity without compromising the gospel, the truth, or God's holiness. Thus, faith, truth, love, holiness, a reconciliation lifestyle, and leadership are all essential to being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. The goal of this book is to see lives changed through the changing of hearts as a result of the prayerful, accurate, and clear presentation of God's truth. In short, unity is essential to who God is and why He made and redeemed us. Therefore, we should value it more and pursue it more diligently. To please God and fulfill His purposes for us, we must be united in Christ. Prologue. The silver trumpet sounded brightly as the sun set over Jerusalem, signaling the beginning of Passover. In an upper room somewhere in the city, Jesus reclined around a table with His disciples to commemorate and anticipate God's deliverance of His people through the sacrifice of a lamb. Knowing He would die the next day, Jesus chose to spend the evening with His disciples rather than with His family. There was little time to prepare the 12 for His departure. Tragically, the disciples chose this occasion to resume an old debate. There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. Luke 22:24. They'd had this argument a year earlier, and even the week before, and now they were at it again. Possibly, the debate began as the disciples sought the places of honor at the table, an act of pride that Jesus had warned them against. Just a few days before, in fact, Christ cautioned them not to seek places of honor as the scribes and Pharisees did, for God humbles those who exalt themselves. Whatever the case, the disciples were arguing again. They were divided when they should have been united, and at a time when they sorely needed to stick together. So Christ corrected them once again. The one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Luke 22:26-27. The Lord then reinforced his instruction with a shocking, unforgettable act of service. A shocking act. During supper, Jesus rose from the table, laid aside his outer garments, and wrapped a cloth around himself. The Creator of the universe took on the garb of a servant to perform a task so lowly that even Jewish servants could refuse it. Pouring water into a pitcher and taking a basin, he knelt before a disciple and washed one foot and then the other. Jesus dried his feet with the cloth round his waist and moved on to the next disciple. It took a while for Jesus to make his way around the table. Perhaps the basin had to be emptied and the pitcher refilled. By the time the awkward episode was over, each disciple had been personally touched and served by the Lord. Even Judas, who betrayed Christ with clean feet. When Jesus returned to his place, only one person's feet remained unwashed, his own. Afterward, Jesus explained his action. Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. John 13:12-15. Jesus served his disciples to model how they should serve each other. The greatest man in the world, and they did not yet grasp how divinely great, humbled himself to perform the lowliest task. The disciples' divisive debate over their greatness was over. It was time to be humble and serve. It was time to love. A new commandment. The selfless love of Christ stood in stark contrast to the fickle love of his disciples. After explaining the foot washing, Jesus identified his betrayer and announced that all his disciples would abandon him. If they treated even Jesus this way, how would they treat each other once he was gone? So Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:34-35. Christ repeated his command twice more that very evening. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This I command you, that you love one another. John 15:12-17. The disciples were already familiar with their obligations to love God and neighbors. Now Jesus added an additional demand. His disciples must love each other as he loved them. How had he loved them? To the uttermost and to the very end, even though they were less devoted to him. Therefore, his disciples must love each other without condition or limit, even when others seemed less committed to do the same for them. If they didn't, they would discredit their claim to be his followers, for Christ-like love was to be the hallmark of Christ's true disciples and friends. They would also defy and disappoint their Lord, for this was his parting command. Love was a lasting legacy Jesus was leaving his disciples. A central theme. Love was indeed the theme of the evening. Everything Jesus shared that night reinforced the shared identity his disciples had in him that would be the basis of their love for one another. They would all live with him in his Father's house, come to the Father through him, and prove their love for God by obeying him. The Holy Spirit would indwell, comfort, instruct, and lead them all, and they would all abide in Christ like branches on a vine bearing fruit for God. Together, they would grieve at his departure and rejoice at his return. Jesus taught the disciples that their differences were trivial compared to what they had in common. Their mutual love would be much more important after his departure, for the world would hate them as it hated Christ. They would have to support one another, for he was leaving them. Having delivered these parting instructions to his disciples, Jesus prayed for them. A far-reaching prayer. Before crossing over the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed for his disciples' purity, protection, and perseverance in the truth. True unity is based on truth, so Jesus had taught them about God's name, biblical shorthand for his character. He requested, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." John 17:11. Having prayed for the unity of his current disciples, Jesus next prayed for the unity of future generations of disciples. First, he asked that they be united like him. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." John 17:20-21. Jesus intended his disciples to unite in loving relationships like the one he enjoyed with the Father. He prayed for a unity that was interpersonal rather than organizational. Only then would their witness be effective. Only then would the world believe that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Who but God's Messiah could unite such diverse people? Who but God's Son could make selfish sinners love each other selflessly? Second, Jesus asked for his disciples to be united with him. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. I have made your name known to them, and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." John 17:24-26. When his disciples' days are done, Jesus wants them to be with him, seeing his glory, enjoying his presence, and experiencing the Father's love for all eternity. The loving unity between Christians culminates in the communion of the saints living and loving as one forever. A compelling passion. This was Jesus' final prayer for his disciples before his arrest. This was their last evening together before he was mocked, beaten, scourged, and crucified on behalf of sinners. On the other side of the cross and the empty tomb, his words and actions took on even greater significance. Whatever their differences and disagreements, they were united in Christ and commanded to live accordingly. Jesus intentionally gathered a diverse group for his inner circle, including fishermen, a tax collector, and a political zealot. His wider circle of followers included men and women, young and old, rich and poor, wayward women, and respected religious leaders. Jesus healed a centurion's servant, exorcised a Syrophoenician's daughter, and offered eternal life to an immoral Samaritan. He dined with both Pharisees and tax collectors, and was called both rabbi and friend of sinners. Nowhere in Israel was there so diverse a crowd than among Jesus' followers who were brought together by their love and commitment to him. How supremely fitting, then, that Christ's church should likewise unify shockingly diverse future followers. And how typical of Christ to be thinking of his disciples and not himself, even on the eve of his crucifixion. How wise of Jesus to demand their mutual service, love, and unity. How good of the Lord to pray for these blessings as his last request for them before his own betrayal. In the sadness of his absence, loving unity would be their comfort and support, their credibility and effectiveness, their hope and their joy. Unity was the ultimate aim of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Unity with God and among God's people. Unity is the mission of Christ's church, which urges sinners to reconcile with God and one another by proclaiming and displaying the gospel. When Christ returns, he will reunite his disciples to live with God and each other forever. Until that glorious day, the church previews eternity by gathering men and women from every demographic to live in loving harmony. The church must be diverse, and it must be one.